Now, in the email and using the PDF attached, I mentioned that our lesson is entitled this morning, Come and Learn of Me. We see in Matthew chapter 11, beginning at verse 28, where Jesus said, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Notice Jesus said, Come unto me. And a lot of people want Jesus to come into their heart, but they have to go to Jesus. Remember Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So we have to come to Jesus. And he says to learn of him. Now keep in mind the context of this passage. Now woe had been pronounced upon the cities of Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum because they saw the Lord's miracles and heard his teaching, but yet they refused to repent of their sins. Jesus thanks God for establishing a teaching, even though some would reject his teaching because of the hardness of their heart, but yet there would be others who would accept it. They would be established by believing God's teaching through Jesus, and they would believe and obey due to their willingness to be saved from the consequences of their sins. And notice also, if you turn to that text, verse 27 of Matthew 11, he said, All things have been delivered unto me of my Father, and no one knoweth the Son save the Father, neither doth any know the Father save the Son, and he to whom soever the Son willeth to reveal him. In this passage of Scripture, the all things were referring to the things that the Father had given to the Son, the powers that he had to perform miracles that confirmed the words of this teaching. That is the truth. Also notice that the Father and the Son have perfect unity or a relationship of understanding and truth. Those who hear, believe, and obey truth represent a class of people that can know both the Father and the Son through the truth that has been revealed. So those who reject it can't know that. It's not because it's impossible, because they don't want to know it in most cases. But we need to be those who are willing to hear, believe, and obey the truth. Because Jesus wills that all men would know the Father and the Son. And he wills that all be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So we have to believe it. We have to accept it, repent of our sins, as the Bible teaches. And over in John chapter 12, we see where Jesus talked about, and we went over this passage a number of times in our study on authority. He said, He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him at the last day. But notice the last two verses. He said, For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. So Jesus received his revelation from God the Father. And therefore, as our text says, Jesus invites us to come unto him and to learn of him. Because if we do, we'll find rest unto our souls. That rest would not be immediate. It would not be an immediate reprieve of the toils of life, but rather he's referring to the eternal rest from the onslaught of sin and persecution that's reserved for the righteous. So to gain this eternal rest, man is to take, he said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. A yoke is an important phrase. It comes from the Greek word zugos. So there's a connection between Jesus' teaching and the Father, eternal rest, learning, and this yoke. The word yoke, as I said, is used in other passages of Scripture. It's used in Acts 15, verse 10, and Galatians 5, verse 1. But it represents a doctrine. A Little and Scott define this word, zugos, as anything which pertains or joins two bodies, used metaphorically, as of a yoke of slavery. The yoke is something that connects or joins together. Two things that are yoked together, generally work together for a common goal. For example, two yoke of oxen, or a yoke of oxen that are yoked together, plowing together, work at the same objective. And that which yokes man with the Lord is the teaching of Jesus, and thereby the Lord explains that we ought to learn of Him because the teaching of Jesus brings us that spiritual union with the Lord, which makes our yoke easy and the burden light. So there is nothing difficult and heavy about the Lord's doctrine that unites man with God. So we need to repent of our sins. They are revealed to us through God's holy word, don't we? We need to do that. See, we need to learn of Jesus. We must learn of Him. And we see that we need to go to the Scriptures to do that. I mean, we can use other sources in our study, but the Scriptures are where we should be going. From the Scriptures, for our spiritual good, we need to go to. Over in John chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus told those of His day, says, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me." So the Scriptures, God's Word, the divine record, is what we need to be focused on, what we need to be going to. Now think about what Paul said when he wrote to the Corinthians over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel," beginning at verse 1, "which I preached unto you, which ye also have received, wherein ye stand, by which ye also are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." Notice verse 3. He said, "For I delivered unto you, first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He arose again the third day according to the Scriptures." So the Scriptures, God's Word, is where we need to go. Over in John chapter 15, verse 26, Jesus promised His disciples, said, "But when the Helper comes, Whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of me." So we see testimony when we read the Scriptures of the Holy Spirit who testifies of Jesus. In John chapter 20, beginning at verse 30 and 31, after Jesus had revealed Himself to Thomas, Jesus truly, and the text says there that He did many miracles and other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in His name. So the Scriptures are sufficient. This teaches us the all-sufficiency of the Scriptures that reveal the true nature of Jesus and His work. Notice verse 25 of chapter 21 there. We see where it says that there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that are written in them. But Jesus said that the things written, and John said that the things written are sufficient to cause one to believe if they're going to believe. And therefore, we need to study the Scriptures, don't we? We need to be diligent or study to present ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, the Scriptures, rightly applying the Scriptures, having a correct understanding of the Scriptures. So we can't learn fully about Jesus by our feelings, by experiences, by doctrines and commandments of men, or by ideas and imaginations of men. That's not where it's revealed. It's revealed in the Scriptures. See, the Scriptures reveal what He has done to us, or for us, and what He has done. Notice in John chapter 6, verse 38, that Jesus did the Father's will. There's an example for us. And Pat mentioned that Jesus had the power to call on angels to deliver Him from the crucifixion, but He didn't. Why? Because His desire was to do the Father's will. He said, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me." And we know that He came to seek and save the lost. He said in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." See, we're all lost. All have come short, or sin has come short of the glory of God. So we're all in need of Jesus' power to save. He also came to fulfill all the law and the prophets. In Matthew chapter 15, He was accused of destroying, trying to destroy the law and the prophets. He said, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law of the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For surely I send you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will know what it means pass from the law until all is fulfilled." Another thing that He's done, He's tasted death for every man. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, the writer said, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." That destroys, that one verse alone destroys the Calvinistic idea of election. We know that Peter wrote that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the Lord's will. He desires that all be saved. But in previous lessons, we know that He won't be, or all won't be saved, because Jesus Himself taught of the straight and narrow way, where many would enter in the wide gate, and few there be would find it, as we talked about previously. So we know that He built His church. Notice in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, after there are those that He questioned of His own disciples, asking them, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" He asked them, Who am I? Who do you say I am?" And Peter answered right. He said, "By whom do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "He said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood is not revealed that unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, Thou art Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Notice He built His church. Into the gates of Hades or hell shall not prevail against it. Singular. It. And we know that He finished the work that God sent Him to do, the Father. When Jesus prayed to the Father, over in John chapter 17, beginning at verse 1, Jesus spoke these words. He lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son may also glorify You, as You have given Him authority over all flesh, that He could give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that we may know you. That's the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, Father, oh, glorify me together with yourself and with the glory which I had before you, before the world was. Notice in verse 3 again, he says, this is eternal life, that you may know, that they may know you. So when we know Jesus, when we know all the things we're going to talk about today, we'll be in the right relationship. But Jesus said, we need to know what he's done, don't we? He finished the work. He's prepared the way to heaven, hasn't he? But who is he? Well, he's God's only begotten Son, isn't he? In John chapter 3, verse 17, or 16 and 17, he said, for God did not send his Son to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And in verse 16, he said, he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. See, he's God's spokesman. In John chapter 12, verse 49 through 50, we've read verse 48, we've read these already, but notice, he said, for I have not spoken on my own authority. Jesus spake his commandments. He revealed his will. And he said, he who rejects me and does not receive my word, as that which judges him, the word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. And he said, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command of what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. So he spake by God's, the Father's authority. He was the Father's spokesman. Over in Acts chapter 3, we see where Peter, he reminds us of what Moses uttered. And beginning at verse 19 of Acts 3, Peter wrote, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be Luke wrote it, but he said, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. And then he said, notice verse 22, for Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things. Whatever he says to you, they were to do. So he cites, Peter does, Deuteronomy chapter 18, 15, 18 and 19. He said, and it shall be that every soul who will not hear the prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You're the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth will be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from your iniquities. And what do? They rejected him, didn't they? They hung him on the cross. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 22, he said, God, who at various times or sundry times and in divers or various ways spoken time past to the Father by the prophets. But now, he hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, for whom all also he made the worlds. See, John says he was the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He is our Creator. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, Paul said of Jesus, speaking of his preeminence, he said, for by him all things were created, that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he's before all things, and in him all things consist, referring to Jesus. See, he's our king. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, Paul referred to Jesus as the King of kings and Lord of lords. He's over every king. He's over all lords of this world. Also, he's our Savior in 1 John chapter 4, verse 14. John said that we have seen and testified that the Father sent the Son as Savior of the world. He's our judge. John chapter 5, verse 22, Jesus said, the Father judges no one, but he has committed all judgment to the Son. And Paul, when he was addressing the Athenians, he said, truly these times of ignorance God winked at are overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. And there are a lot of unrighteous judgments going on in our time and in times past. The Lord won't get anything wrong. It'll be all right. He'll judge us in righteousness because he's appointed a day in which he will judge us or judge the world in righteousness by that man he hath ordained, and he has given assurance to this to all by raising him from the dead. So as factually as Christ was raised from the dead, and Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 says, now he is raised from the dead, didn't he? And there are those who were doubting the resurrection, and he told them of the consequences that would endure. He said in verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. He put the nail in the coffin of that idea, because Christ was raised from the dead. Paul preached it. So we need to know who he is. These are the things that the Scripture speaks. There's so many others that we could mention. These stand out, I think. What's he doing now? Ever thought about that? What's Christ doing now? See, he's reigning over his kingdom. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, Paul said, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the world to come. And he has put all things under his feet and gave the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. So he's head over all things to the church. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 25, for he must reign till he have put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So we know people are still dying. So what does that imply? It implies that Christ is still reigning. He's to reign till when? So all enemies are destroyed, and the last enemy that's destroyed is death. He says, put all things under his feet. Well, when he says all things are put under his feet, it's evident that he, that is God the Father, who put all things under him, is accepted. And when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. That God will deliver, or Christ will deliver the kingdom to God on that last great day when the end comes. So we know that he intercedes for man. He's that one who approaches God in our behalf. And Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 34, it says, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. That word intercession means to chant upon or to confer with, by extension to entreat in favor of or against. the deal is to make intercession. He makes intercession for the good of the redeemed, and Jesus was raised from the dead and makes intercession on our behalf to God. And again, this ties in with verse 28, where he said, "And all things working together for good who love God," in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. So those who love God, those who obey Him, we know God is interceding for us. He intercedes for us. The Hebrew writer says, "Therefore also He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them." Jesus makes intercession for us, to those that are being saved through hearing, learning, and being taught the Word of God. That word intercession, you know, is that word that is sometimes used in the sense of a mediator in a dispute. And Jesus is that qualified intercessor on our behalf. John said in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, He said, "My little children, these things write unto you, that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father." An advocate, or one who's called in one's age as a legal assistant or advocate or counsel, or the intercessor or comforter, as Little and Scott define it. That word comes from the word parakletos. It's as a lawyer who would plead a case before a judge regarding the innocence of his client. Even so, Jesus is called as a legal assistant to plead our case to the Godhead with the Father and the Son. And Jesus is that intercessor. John uses that term to indicate the deity of the Holy Spirit and the realm with which Christ pleads for us. So these are the things He's doing. He's reigning over His kingdom. He's interceding for us. What will He do next? We need to know that. He's going to return for His own. In John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6, Jesus prepared His disciples for His departure back to heaven. His disciples were troubled. And He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself. And there I am, there you may be also." You know, when a father or a parent leaves their children somewhere, the parents usually say, "I'll be back to get you." That's comforting to the mom, to the children that were left behind by at a babysitter's house or something. They'd rather be with mom and dad, usually. And when the mom and dad say, "I'll come and get you," or "I'll come and pick you up," "I'll come again and receive you," those are comforting words, aren't they? Jesus comforted His disciples who were troubled as He prepared them for His departure, and told them that the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, would come and to guide them into all truth. And so we see where they were comforted. He said, "If I go, I will prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You'll be with Me." "And where I go, you know, and the way you know." And Thomas said to Him, "Lord, we do not know where You're going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes unto the Father except through Me." So what do we have to do? We have to come to Jesus, don't we? We have to learn of Him. See, Paul in 1 Thessalonians talked about Jesus coming. He said, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others have, who have no hope." He said, "For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep, or those who have died. Faithful to the Lord, died in Jesus, he said. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we also are alive and remain to the coming of the day of the Lord, will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we always be with the Lord. And then he said, therefore comfort one another with these words. We should be comforted to know that the Lord will come again. So that's one of the things he'll do next. He'll receive those that are faithful to him, but he will also judge the world. All of us will stand before God in judgment. And he said, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether it be good or bad. We know that he'll take vengeance on those who do not obey the gospel. And he told those in Thessalonica and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. They won't be with the Lord in his glory. They'll be in utter destruction. The Lord will take vengeance on those that are disobedient. He'll reward the faithful. Paul told Timothy and assured Timothy that he was ready to be offered. He said, I'm ready to be offered or being poured out as a drink offering. And the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. You might ask ourselves, if we fought the good fight, have we finished the course? Are we going to keep the faith? That's what Paul did. He had assurance in that. He had hope in that. He said, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Whether or not we love his appearing would indicate, are we fighting the good fight, finishing the course, keeping the faith? And he'll give up the kingdom to the Father, as we noted already in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 24. Paul said, then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God, the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. And the last thing that will be destroyed is death. So he'll deliver the kingdom up to God, you gave it. But we know what he will do next, but what does he want us to do? You ever thought about that? He wants us to do the Father's will, doesn't he? Just like he did. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Those who do the will of the Father, they'll be the ones that enter the kingdom of heaven. He wants us to love and obey him. In John chapter 14, beginning at verse 15, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you. I'll not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will see me no more. But you see me because I live. You will live also. At that day you all know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. He is assuring his disciples that the Comforter would come. See, we have the words of the Comforter, the Scriptures that were revealed by the Holy Spirit through the words and writings of the apostles? We have that. We have to obey the commandments just like he instructed the disciples to obey the commandments. We have to believe what Jesus taught and teaches. As he said to his counterparts and those that opposed him, he says, therefore I say to you that you will die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, you will die in your sins. We have to believe that Jesus is the Christ. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, we see where Jesus said, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. But notice verse 33. He said, but whoever denies me, him will I deny before my Father who is in heaven. And we must be baptized into Christ. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16, Jesus sent his disciples and told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. That word "and" forever couples belief and baptism. Can't be separated. So if one rejects baptism, they don't believe Jesus. Because Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And then we need to be faithful in the death, as John wrote in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. He said, do not fear any of the things which you are about to suffer. They're going to suffer persecution, even some to the point of death, loss of life, because of what they believe. He said, indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. This life is a test, isn't it? If we're ever faced with someone holding a gun over our head and saying, deny Christ or I'll shoot you, what are we going to do? Tell them to shoot. Because the toils of this life, tribulation, only happen in this life and for a short time, they will end. But the glory that's revealed to the faithful who receive the crown of life, that's everlasting. So we need to know Jesus. So to know Jesus is to know who he is, what he has done, what he is doing now, what he will do next, and what he wants us to do. So some questions to ponder. Do you know Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? Will you obey or disobey Jesus? Which? One or the other. There's no middle road. There's no middle ground. One or the other. I want to thank you for your kind attention. If there's anyone here this morning who desires to respond to the Lord's invitation that we've just talked about, when we talked about the plan, what Jesus wants us to do, you can come and make your wishes known as together we stand and sing the song that's been announced. Shall we stand as we sing?